Have you ever thought about this question? Given Sunday, why Friday? A week ago, we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just 120 hours, 5 days after Jesus marched into rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the mood of the city had changed. Have you ever thought about that before? What caused that change? A good friend of mine, Doug Bookman, to whom I'm greatly indebted for what we're going to be looking at this morning, has a whole week-long session, seminar on the Passion Week. And in that seminar, he seeks to answer this question, given Sunday, why Friday? And I'd like for us, as we reflect back last week on Easter, to think about this question as well this morning, and then apply it to our own lives and look to see how the gospel can help us once again. To answer this question, we have to put ourselves into the context of where the people were when Jesus was born into this world. They had been under the thumb of Rome. And when Jesus began his ministry in 30 AD, which we're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning, so get ready to flip through your Bibles. But he began his ministry up here in Cana of Galilee. You can open your Bibles, first of all, to John chapter 2, in verse 1. At this point, they'd been under the thumb of Rome, the people of Israel had, and to put that into our understanding, the best way for me to do that is to reflect back about 40 years ago. I was born in 1970. This year I'm going to be 46. It's so easy for me to remember my age as I just think of the year and I have to remember, are we before my birthday or after my birthday? So I'm still 45, but I'll be 46 next month. And I grew up in an age where we were going through what was called the Cold War. Now, for those of you who are under probably 40, you may not have much recollection other than a textbook knowledge of the Cold War. But during the Cold War period, here in America, we greatly feared the Soviet Union. And there were TV shows and books and movies about what it would be like if the Soviet Union would conquer America and how different it would be. And, of course, none of us wanted that to happen for a number of reasons. I mean, first and foremost, the Soviet Union was, as Ronald Reagan called it, an evil empire. But secondly, no one likes a foreign government to come in and rule over you. We like to be ruled by ourselves. And that's the way that the people of Israel were at the time when Jesus was born. They were being ruled over by a foreign empire, the Roman Empire. And so the people, when Jesus began his ministry, were primed. They were looking for someone to throw off the shackles of Rome. And so Jesus comes, and in John chapter 2, we're not going to read all of these verses, but just so you can see the context of where we're going here, Jesus comes, and he performs his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he turns the water into grape juice. Right? Sorry, we won't go there. He turns the water into wine. And then if you flip quickly, or you can stay in John chapter 2, and find yourself in John chapter 2, verse 13, we see Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And so he has performed his first miracle. And one of the things that he does at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2 and verse 13 is he cleanses the temple. And in so doing, he ticks off a very important group of people called the Sadducees. And if you remember in Sunday school when you were a little kid, you knew that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That was one reason why they had a problem with the Pharisees. Another reason they had a problem with the Pharisees and the common people was that they had capitulated to Rome. See, the temple was really a racket. And you would bring your lamb to the temple for Passover, for sacrifice, and so on. And you had to bring your best lamb, and you raised this lamb, and you picked it out, and you brought it to the temple. And lo and behold, something would be wrong with your lamb. It wasn't acceptable. And so, you know, they had a system set up. No problem. Take your lamb, go across the temple court here. You can sell it, get some temple currency, because you're not using any of that Roman stuff here, and sell your lamb. And when they brought it across the temple court there, and lo and behold, the same thing's wrong with the lamb. And you get pennies on the dollar for your lamb. Then you'd go back across the temple court to go buy an approved lamb. And this lamb, many times, would be worse than the lamb that you had just sold, and you would pay double, triple, whatever for this lamb. And so the racket was going on. The people hated the Sadducees because they had capitulated to Rome and they were getting ripped off every time they came to the temple. And so Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple, which obviously the people are happy with this, but the Sadducees get ticked off with him and they want to kill him. Well, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he spends the next 3 years ministering to the people. We see in John, and he's going around in the greater Judean and Galilean region, going through Samaria and so forth. 3 years later, John chapter 11, verse 1, we find him in this little town of Bethany. Now, if I ever take a trip to Israel, which I hope to someday, I would love to visit Bethany. I've been told that you don't go there now. I was planning to go on a trip a couple of years ago, and I talked with Doug Bookman, and I told him I want to visit Bethany. He said, we don't go to Bethany. No trips go to Bethany these days. And I don't know why, but I don't know why they don't go to Bethany, but I would love to go to Bethany because this is a place that Jesus loved to hang out. It was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. You couldn't see Jerusalem from there. And some very important people were in Bethany that Jesus loved: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And here in John chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And at the very end of this account, we find that the Pharisees were so upset with what happened that they wanted to kill Jesus. So in verse 54, it says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Just turned it off. I wanted to hit the laser right there. There's Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now, somehow, he ended up from Ephraim up here in Galilee. Because in Matthew chapter 19, flip back to Matthew real fast, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1, we find this says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. So we find Jesus up here in Galilee. Look over to chapter 20 and verse 17. It's across the page of my Bible. It says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the disciples aside, and on the way he said to them. So Jesus is going from Galilee down here to Jerusalem. It says going up because Jerusalem was on a mountain. But at any rate, he's coming all the way from this area, and he's coming down here, and he's going to cross. He's going to go to Jericho. That's where he's going to meet Zacchaeus, and then he's going to come to Bethany. Now, as he's coming down from here, he's coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. In a couple of weeks, here on Sunday night, you're going to be able to experience a Passover meal. This is a very important meal for the Jewish people, and they would love to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And so people would travel together. And as they traveled, more and more people would gather in the group. You don't travel alone in these days because of, you know, fear of getting robbed and so forth. And so as the group travels down here, the group gets larger and larger. It's kind of like when I was in Japan. I lived in Japan for 9 years. And one occasion I had to go to Tokyo, which is about an hour plane ride away, or like a 5-6 hour train ride. And so I went to Tokyo with my 3-year-old daughter, and I was going to do a seminar there on a weekend. And my parents came from Minnesota to Tokyo, and while I was doing the seminar with a Japanese friend of mine, they were touring Tokyo. They went to the Tokyo Disneyland and Aquarium and saw all the sights. Monday morning, we're getting ready to leave, and we're in the outskirts of Tokyo. We're about an hour away by train from downtown Tokyo. So Monday morning, 7:30, 8 a.m., we're going to take the train from the outskirts of Tokyo to downtown Tokyo. And we had all of my parents' luggage. They had 2 big suitcases each and carry-ons and my suitcase and my daughter's suitcase. So we've got probably 8 different pieces of luggage. We're going to be getting on the train in rush hour to go downtown Tokyo. Now, have you seen those pictures of Japan trains where they have people pushing them on to the train? Okay. Now, we're an hour in the outskirts, and so it's not so bad, but it's still kind of full. And I mistakenly said to my parents, don't worry, the closer we get to Tokyo, the more people will get off. I don't know why I thought that, because the opposite is true. And by the time we're getting almost to Tokyo, they were doing the pushing. And there we are, these foreigners, with 8 pieces of luggage surrounding us, looking like foolish foreigners. And I'm sure the people are saying, what in the world are you guys doing on rush hour, taking all this luggage with you on the train? My point is, the closer you got to the city, the more people accumulated on the train. And that's exactly what was happening. That's exactly what was happening as Jesus was coming down here with his disciples. The crowds were growing larger and larger. Jesus was teaching the people. He was doing miracles. They were attracted to him. He was the rock star of the day. And they were all making their way to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at, we'll come to our question, given Sunday, why Friday? Look at John chapter 12 and verse 1. And we find Jesus 6 days before Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Now, Friday afternoon, Jesus arrives at Bethany. Bethany is about 3 kilometers outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples stay in Bethany. The rest of the crowd make their way into Jerusalem. And if you look just up here in starting with verse 55, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? So the people in Jerusalem, this question was on their minds. Is Jesus coming to Jerusalem for the Passover? And all these pilgrims had just spilled into the city because Jesus stays in Bethany Friday afternoon, because what happens at sundown on Friday? You have the Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath runs from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So these pilgrims, they want to rush into the city, get in there before Passover because in the Sabbath you have all these rules, you can only walk certain distances and so forth and so on. So they get in the city, and the question on everyone's lips in the city is Jesus coming? And these pilgrims have just poured into the city. They've just been traveling with Jesus all the way down from Galilee, and they say, yes, he's coming. And he's coming on Sunday. Now, why did they know he was coming on Sunday? Well, it was a pretty good guess, because Jesus is in Bethany. He's not coming Friday night. He's not coming on Saturday because of the Sabbath rules. He can't travel until sundown, and he's not going to travel after sundown. So when Jesus wakes up on Sunday morning and makes his way from Bethany, crest the Mount of Olives, and all the people are waiting for him. And we have Palm Sunday. There they are with their palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Messiah, King of the Jews. And they welcome him into the city. And if you look at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, you see Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Flip over to Mark chapter 11, because we're going to stay in Mark for just a little bit. Flip quickly through these passages just so you can see the chronology of events here. So on Sunday, Jesus goes into the city, and if you look at chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Sunday, all he does is he goes into Jerusalem, he looks in the temple, looks around, and then he comes back Sunday night to Bethany. Monday, Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. He's coming back from Bethany. We see the fig tree situation. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. So this is the second temple cleansing. This is what happens on Monday. Jesus hadn't cleansed the temple for 3 years. He had pretty much left the Sadducees alone. And he reignites the hatred that the Sadducees have for him. Now the Sadducees remember, and they want to kill him. These are great religious leaders they have in this day. You know, someone that they don't like, that, you know, they're going to knock him off. That's what happens on Monday. Monday night, he goes back to Bethany, and Tuesday, he comes back into the city, verse 27, comes back again into the city of Jerusalem, and what he does on Tuesday is he holds court in the temple, and he teaches the people. And from Mark 11, 27, through chapter 14, end of chapter 13, we find Jesus in the temple. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 1, it says, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So they're looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, but they can't, because he is so popular with the people. And on Tuesday, he's holding court in the temple. And what had he been doing for his whole 3 years of ministry? He'd been going around teaching. He'd been healing people, drawing the crowds, ticking off a second group of people called the Pharisees, which he reignites their hatred again on Tuesday by holding court in the temple. The people love the Pharisees. They look up to the Pharisees. Pharisees are the teachers of the law, and they're the upholders of the law, and they obey the law better than anyone else. And so on Tuesday, he really makes them look foolish. And so now everyone, all the religious leaders, are ticked at Jesus, but there's nothing they can do about it until Tuesday. Verse 3, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, as she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. That's about a year's wages for a common worker. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, this is a very important turn of events. And if you're like me, I enjoy reading novels that have all these twists and turns. I just finished listening to one on CD with my family, and it's exciting to see how the author takes you and surprises you and gives these surprise endings. We have a similar situation right here. You know, this anointing at Bethany seems to have nothing to do with our question given Sunday, why Friday? So we come to verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. If you look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who is of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. In my Bible, I've highlighted the last words of verse 2, for they feared the people. And I highlighted the last words of verse 6, in the absence of a crowd, and I've drawn a line to connect those two. See, that's what the religious leaders were looking for. And they had no idea how they were going to be able to pull this off. And then beyond their wildest imagination, I mean, I don't think that they would ever have thought that they could pick off one of the inner 12, one of its closest followers, to help them commit their crime. And Judas comes to them, one of the most trusted members. He's the one who holds the money bag. He comes to them and says, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" And he looks for an opportunity to do this in the absence of a crowd. It's Tuesday. Now, Wednesday, we don't know what happened. It's a silent day in Scripture. And some people think maybe this thing happened on Wednesday. We're not sure whether Judas betrayed Jesus on Tuesday or Wednesday. It doesn't really matter. The next significant event is Thursday evening. And you see in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30, Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with his disciples. And you remember, this isn't Da Vinci's picture, but Leonardo da Vinci's picture of all the disciples on one side of the table leaning over one another, and Judas is in the midst of them, and he's stuck. He's got this money. Somehow he's got to turn Jesus over. And he's stuck. He can't get out. And he's probably sweating bullets. How am I going to get Jesus over? Because he's either with the crowds or he's hiding out in secret places like this Last Supper. And in John chapter 13, we see it gets worse for Judas. Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And you know the story. You can read on and see. Jesus signals, "It's going to be the one I dip this morsel of bread in," and he does it and gives it to Judas and says, "Go out and do what you're going to do." And none of the disciples understand what's going on here. Oh, he's doing another parable. Maybe he's going to explain this meaning later. I don't know. They thought he was going to go feed the poor or something like that. And Judas leaves. And he's wiping the sweat off his brow, and he's thinking, "I'm going to get away with this." He knows exactly where Jesus is going to be, out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at midnight, the plan starts falling into place. And by Friday morning, they had gone from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate again and all these kangaroo courts. And when the city wakes up on Friday morning, without the aid of texting, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, cell phones, word of mouth spreads like wildfire. And they find Jesus before Pilate. This guy who they were hailing as King of the Jews bound in the Roman court. And it didn't take very much for the religious leaders to persuade the people to go from shouting Hosanna to crucify him. And I think we can understand, I think we can answer the question given Sunday, why Friday, with two words: missed expectations. See, what were the people looking for in their Messiah? They were looking for an earthly king to throw off the shackles of Rome. And now the one they're looking to throw off the shackles of Rome is shackled by Rome himself. And when people begin to entertain their missed expectations and those are fanned, it leads to disappointment. And when disappointment goes unchecked, it leads to hardness of heart. And when hardness of heart goes unchecked, it leads to rejection. And we can look back on those 5 days and those people and ask ourselves why. But I think we have to look within as well. Because all of us are born into this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, in his great mercy, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This is the wonderful message of Easter. The message of the gospel is that no matter how hard our hearts become, and all of us are born into this world rebelling against God with hardened hearts, and the only way those hardened hearts can be made soft is by the grace of God to awaken within us the reality of the fact that we are enemies of God and our whole lives are lived out in rebellion against him, and we are rejecting him. We have these missed expectations about who God is. We think of him as the person who's going to give us our best life now. But in reality, he is looking to bring us closer to him through suffering and pain. And in all of these things, he is working all things together for our good, for those who love him. And he does this through grace, and he does this through the power of the resurrection. And so I want us to think about this morning, as we contemplate Easter, we contemplate the resurrection, we contemplate Good Friday, we contemplate Palm Sunday, and we put ourselves in their positions, do we have missed expectations when it comes to God? God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Now why do I have cancer? God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why did I lose my job? God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why did my child go a different direction? We get missed expectations. We get disappointed. Our hearts become hardened, and we face rejecting God. But God, in his mercy and his grace, comes in to soften our hearts and draw us back to himself. And that's the question we face this morning. Where are we in our relationship with God? Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to close in prayer in just a second. Just want to give you a few moments to think about our question this morning. Apply it to your own life. Maybe something you've been wrestling with in your relationship with God. Lord, please forgive us for making you out to be a God of our own desires. Lord, I pray that by your grace and your mercy, you would open our eyes to understand and change our hearts so we can believe and trust in you more, Lord. That no matter what is happening to us, it's happening for our good. And no matter how dark it seems, there is light. And your resurrection gives us hope to take all things and make them new. Lord, I pray that you do that in our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.